We're in the book of Mark right now. We're talking about Jesus calming the storm. That's where we're going to be today. And last week, I asked you a couple questions, and I'm just going to do a quick review of that as we kind of get into this week. And last week, I asked basically three primary questions. I asked you, what do you need to let go of? What do you need to leave behind in order to grow spiritually? Because sometimes we hold on to things, and it keeps us from going and growing the way that God wants us to go and grow. I asked, will we take Jesus just as he is? Without adding anything to the gospel, without adding our view, without tainting the color of it, can we just take Jesus as he is? And what impact will I make? So three questions, and to tell you the truth, they weren't uniquely profound questions. Most of you grew up in the church, a lot of you did. Some of you have been Christians for quite some time, and you've heard this over and over again. Some of you are brand new, and for you, maybe it was profound, but for most, I'm guessing that it's probably not, that these were more like gentle reminders. The Apostle Paul and Peter both say in the Gospels that, you know, sometimes it's good for me just to remind you of these things. And so it may have touched some of you, it may not have touched others of you, but I guarantee you that today's topic will hit everybody in this room. Matter of fact, I'm willing to bet this. I'll give $5 to anybody that says they have no idea what I'm talking about today. I haven't given out any money yet. That's because I didn't make that offer the last couple services. But anyway, so see, if you come at 11 o'clock, I think of bright ideas to engage you, and then you get those at this point. So either that or I'm going to be broke after service, and you guys just have never had a problem in your life. So what we're going to talk about today is we're going to return to that day. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. We read it last week. If you're here with us, if not, that's where we're going to be coming from, Jesus calming the storm. And it starts off with that day, the first two words in the verse. And as I was thinking about it, I started thinking, you know, we've all had that day, haven't we? That day when out of the blue, things just started falling apart. You started getting battered by things that seemed to come out of nowhere, and you found yourself adrift in the sea of despair where you said, man, how did I get here? How did I end up here? Maybe you're in the midst of a huge storm. I like watching movies. You guys like watching movies? Me and my wife watch movies, and years ago, we picked up a movie called The Perfect Storm. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's actually a true story of the Andrean Gale, who was caught in what they called the perfect storm. And I love watching movies. I like to get redeemable things out of them, or to be encouraged, or to have some sort of hope that's brought to me. So I like watching movies. And I'm watching this movie, and I got to tell you, it ends like this. I'm just going to spoil it for you right off the bat. These hardworking guys get on a ship. It goes out into a storm. You see a wave like that, and they start rolling credits. And you sit on your couch, and you go, man, I don't feel hopeful at all. That was horrible. Are you kidding me? There's nothing redeemable about this. These guys are lost at sea. I know it's based on a true story, but man, give me something to work with here. And they just go off, and it's like, the end. And I'm like, that bites. Really? I mean, this is what I get out of this? And I started thinking, you know what? That's not the perfect storm. I know what they were talking about. They call it the perfect storm because a dying hurricane in the Bermudas came across, and it met up with a cold front from the Great Lakes, and it caused waves, they say, of 100 feet tall, 70-mile-an-hour winds. And when we look at that picture, you kind of go, that may have been what it was like. And it's horrifying, and it's dark, and it's scary, and it doesn't have any hope. And I said, you know what? That's not the perfect storm. Mark 4 is the perfect storm. Because in Mark 4, God does some amazing things. And how many of you know that God usually does his best work in the storms of our life? He's able to take tragedy and bring triumph out of it. He's able to take calloused hearts and create character. He's able to take even fear, and he produces unbelievable faith. All in storms. And so my prayer this morning is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God would just show us how to thank him for the storms in our life. And that may sound kind of funny and kind of weird. You know, why would I thank God for the storm? Because that's where he's doing his work. That's the hammer he uses to create children that look like the Savior. And so I want to learn from this. The truth of the matter is that you and I are all going to go through storms, right? Is there anybody here who has not been in a storm? because I will just move away from you. That means you're probably going to get wiped out by something. I don't know, there'll be like a single hail ball that will come beating through the roof. Boom! Well, guess we're back to zero. Okay. You know, the truth is that we're all going to go through storms. So really the question is, what can I learn from the storms that come into my life? What can I glean from them? What can I learn from them? Okay. So what we're going to do is I'm going to go back and read, we're going to read Mark 4. So find your way there, verse 35 through 41. I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to start unpacking this thing and going forward, okay? So Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Father, my prayer is that hearts today would turn to you and we would be in reverent awe of the one who can speak and calm the storm of our life, to the one with a whisper from his lips, take the raging seas and make it as though it is glass, who can speak and take the howling winds that, Lord, disorientate us and say, "Be still, calm down." Lord, we thank you and praise you for the storms that come into our life because we know that you do a work through them. And so, Lord, show us now, Holy Spirit, as we walk into your word, what we can glean, what we can take away from this, that we might be better leaving here today than when we came in. It's in your precious name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. So, there is going to be some encouragement that we can draw from this. There's a lot going on here. We're going to spend 3 weeks. We were last week, this week, and next week in this story. So hopefully by the time we're done, you'll be familiar with it and you'll be able to go back and remember some of the things that were taught and seen in here. Really, my purpose for putting together any lesson when I stand before a body of people is I want to do several things. One of them is that I want to show you the joy of Christ. The world beats you up enough. I don't have to come in here and yell at you. I don't need to drag dirt out of the closet and show you how bad the world is. We are all very familiar with the world that is around us. What we're not familiar with a lot of times is joy. What we're not familiar with a lot of times is the peace and the love of God. So I want to bring encouragement. I want to bring truth. And whenever you're putting together a passage, it's always a good idea. Because, you know, sometimes we hear things and they sound really good. Anybody ever hear this one? God helps those who help themselves, right? We hear that all the time. Unfortunately, it's not true. God helps those who can't help themselves. That's what grace is all about. So we hear things, and so I have to ask myself, is that point true? And my first point that I want to just throw out there for you today is this, that God sometimes uses storms to give us direction. God will often use the storms that we are going through in order to give us direction. And so as I started thinking about that and I started praying, I said, "Lord, is this true? Does God use the storms to direct us?" And the Holy Spirit led me to Acts chapter 27 and 28. You can write that down. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you read two chapters of Scripture this morning because we're kind of on a time scale here. But you're going to find out that the Apostle Paul was headed to Rome. He's in chains. He's a prisoner. He gets no vote. He just gets a boat, and they throw him on there, and he's heading to Rome, and you're going to see God. It says, intervene. You're going to see God redirect the mission, if you will. In chapter 27, verse 13, it says, "A gentle south wind began to blow, and they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeastern." Here comes your perfect storm. swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it, and we were driven along. In verse 27, it says, on the 14th night. Hello. Really? 2 weeks? I mean, I have storms in my life, but usually they don't go above 24 hours. We find a solution. I find a way to get out of it. I'm running the other way as fast as I can. I don't like storms. I'm just like you. I'm terrified. Can you imagine 2 weeks in a hurricane? Here's Paul. He's in chains as a prisoner on a boat, and for 2 weeks, he's being tossed. He's being dumped. It's getting crashed upon. People are anxious. It says in the story that people weren't eating. I mean, really, you know, after a couple days, your thought is, we're probably going to die. We got no way to steer this boat because we can't put the sails up, and we're just being dragged across the Adriatic Sea. And it might be one of the best ships made around, the Alexandrian fleet, but they're known to go down. So you figure after about 2 weeks, they're exhausted, they're fearful, they're hungry, and the story goes and says, on the 14th night, we were still driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a boat at night, especially in a place where they didn't have the things that we have nowadays where, you know, houses aren't really lit up on the shore. They're out there for 2 weeks. They're being tossed. Paul's in chains. And you can kind of see Paul going through this going, man, talk about a bad day. And it says they sensed that there was land. Well, how did they sense there was land? Well, often what would happen is they would drop a weighted rope off the ship every once in a while. And if it hit something, that told them, hey, we should start checking. So obviously that had happened, so they did it again, and it says that they came to about 90 feet. And dawn was breaking, and so off in the distance they see a beach. And like any one of us who had just been tossed for 2 weeks on the ocean, what would you do? Hey man, head that sucker towards the sand, okay? Don't turn to the right or the left. That's the beach. Let's go there. That's where I need to be. And that's exactly what he did. It says they cut anchor, he took the rudder, he pointed at the beach, and they thought, finally. Let me ask you something. You ever had a day that went from bad to worse? Paul's about to have that kind of day. So they're going along, and they hit a sandbar. They hit the sandbar, and the captain looks at the centurion and goes, we ain't going nowhere now, but guess what? The hurricane's still hitting. Do you know what happens to a stationary boat when the ocean is hitting it from side to side? It begins to break apart. And so they say, it's going to sink. We're all going to die. What do we? There's the beach. Who can swim? You go first. Who cannot swim, you should probably grab a piece of wood. That's their plan. I mean, seriously, Paul is in chains. He's tossed for 2 weeks on the open ocean, and now they're looking at him going, jump in the drink. And Paul had to be thinking, wow, really? But he jumps in and he gets to shore because the angel of God had come to him and promised him that none would be lost. And he gets on shore. You know, they're probably high-fiving and kissing the sand and, yay, belly bumping. And, you know, we're here, we made it, yay. And Paul, it says in the scriptures, was gathering brushwood. And he went to go throw it on the fire. And the heat drove out a viper and it bit him in the hand. Man, talk about jumping out of the kettle into the fire. Here's Paul. He was a prisoner. Then he was in a hurricane for 2 weeks. Then he had to dump himself into the drink. Swim to shore, start a fire because it's still raining and it's still cold and wet, and it gets bit by a viper. And you can only imagine Paul looking up to the heavens going, really? I'm just trying to get to where you want me to go, Lord. You ever had that day? That week? That life? You keep trying to make the right steps and it just keeps falling apart and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. You try to input into your marriage things that are good, and it just comes back as heat. You try to do the financial plannings and get laid off of work. You try to raise your kids right, and they go south. And you lift your heart to heaven, and you say, really? I'm giving you all I got here, Lord. But you know what I found is that sometimes God gives direction through the storms. You see, Paul is standing there with this viper on his hand. And all the people had come down to see what was going on, and they look at Paul, and they see the viper, and they say, ah, he escaped justice from the sea, but the land got him. The gods have sent a viper to kill him. And you can imagine Paul going, really? I'm having a bad day. Now you want to start talking about how I'm a murderer, how the gods are going to kill me. And he's shaking it off, and they're sitting there watching him. And it had to be kind of funny to see all these people surrounding Paul, and it's like they're looking at their watch going, 3, 2, 1. Just wait. It says in Scripture that they waited for him to swell up and die. And so they're like sitting there going, 3, 2, 1. And he's not dying. And so, of course, as crowds can be, they spun the other way. He must be a god. And Paul's going, really? I was a condemned criminal a minute ago. I mean, you guys really need to knock out your theology a little bit better. And so they take him. But look what God does. It says in the Scripture that he stayed at the governor's house for 3 days. And that the governor's father was ill. And Paul went and prayed and he laid hands on him and he got well. And the gospel was given to the governor. And Christianity and the faith of Jesus Christ started to spread through the island of Malta. Amen. Why? Because through a storm, God guided the Apostle Paul and said, I want you to go here. Come on, Paul. I'm going to keep you alive. I never said it would be easy, Paul, but I'm going to keep you alive to glorify my name, to glorify who I am, Paul. And he takes him there, and Christianity is birthed on Malta. And you would think that God would go, well done, Paul. Be free. No, they put him back in chains and throw him on a boat. My point is we're going to go through storms, and then we're probably going to go through another storm. And that's the life that we have. But it's a good life because God is involved in it, and God loves us. I remember when we came up here from California, we knew one family. I had one son at that time. I put him in a 77 Dodge van, which was the coolest van you will ever see because it was carpeted all on the inside, roof, everything. Captain chairs that swiveled. Yeah, I was a stud. That's why my wife married me, was the van. Put our kid in the middle of this thing, packed whatever would fit around him and left. It was really kind of an Abrahamic thing. I just felt like God wanted us to move and we were looking at our life and I said, Shannon, what do you think? Yeah, whatever, you know, women have, you know. Whatever God's telling you, dude, hope it works out. And so we, if not, it's completely your fault. And I put in the paperwork for an apartment up here in Washington, and I tried to do all the right things and put some money in the bank. And, you know, California's expensive, so if we could live off $1,200, obviously Washington, we're going to live like kings. Sticker shock, came up here, pull in, and they basically come out. We go to the office, they say, who? And I said, Tom Davis. The Davises, we're moving in. I've been emailing you with applications. Yeah, we switched property management companies and we don't have any record of you. And I'm standing here after driving 16 hours with my wife and my kid going, what do you mean you don't have anything for me? Storms. Direction. We don't know what God is doing or where God is leading us. But we go because he's getting us there. Proverbs 16:9 says this, in their hearts humans plan their course, but it is the Lord who establishes their steps. God is involved with the process. You might say, well, I'm here this morning because this is where I attend church. My friends drug me here. St. Patrick's Day, they didn't want me hitting the club until 2. So they made me go to church with them in the morning. You know what? You might have your plans, but God establishes steps. And you're not here by accident. You didn't just wander in. I don't believe in accidents and I don't believe in coincidences. What I believe is God often acts anonymously. And he has a plan for your life and he has a plan for my life. And it's on course exactly where we're going. We may not see it, but he's getting us to where we need to be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. My second point, God sometimes uses storms to develop us. If you didn't like the first point, you're really going to hate this one. Here's the deal. God sometimes uses the storm to develop us. It would be nice if I became a Christian on Friday and God just magically changed my heart, my thoughts, my patterns and ways of living, and I just woke up the next day going, oh, I would walk around and the back of my head would glow like Jesus in the old photos, and everybody would know that I was saved because I would have my holy light on. Here's the reality. The reality is Christianity is a process, and we stumble and we stutter step and we fall and we get up, and God is faithful through the entire process. And what he does is sometimes he allows storms to come into our life in order to develop us. To develop us. You know, in order to have a testimony, you got to have a test. Otherwise, all you got is a moaning. And you've heard a moaning. That's the guy that walks around and, God never does anything. My life's a mess. Dude, that ain't a testimony. You're just moaning. You're just complaining. We want to have testimonies. We want to have testimonies about the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. From great storms will come great faith. And so perhaps God allows a storm. Perhaps it's financial. Perhaps it's health. I don't know what your storm is. I got my own storm. My boat's rocking myself. I got enough trouble keeping me on deck. I don't know what yours is. But I do know this, that God is in the midst of the storm. And that he often uses it to refine us. Did you know that the word experience translated in most of your Bibles is the word character? And it has to do with the form of purity. And what I mean by that is they derive the term from the original language from a refiner. And what a refiner was he was somebody that would take chunks of gold or chunks of silver or copper, precious metals, whatever they were, and he would get a huge vat and he would get that thing smoking hot and he would throw it in and it would melt it down. And here's what would happen. It would start to bubble. Why? Because the gases that were released, what would happen is the heat would make the impurities in the metal start to pop and it would start to burn them out. And it would take all these things that were in the silver or in the gold and it would just start. And so you know what he'd do? He'd walk away. He'd let it burn until it started kind of calming down a little bit. And then he would go back. And what that meant is that the impurities, the dross, will have been pulled out of it. Now, here's the funny thing. Here is how a refiner knew that his gold or his copper or his silver was pure enough to cool off. He would walk over to the vat or the pool, and he would look down. And if he could see his reflection, he could take it off. You see, when Jesus told the disciples, "Where's your faith? Do you have no faith? Why are you so afraid?" I don't think he was upset. I don't think he was like in their face going, "What's wrong with you guys? I told you who I am. I'm the Messiah. Did you think I came to die in a boating accident? I mean, really, come on." I don't think it was sarcastic. I don't think it was mean. I think what Jesus was saying was, "Boys, you're supposed to reflect me and my kingdom. And I'm over here finding the cool spot on the pillow, and you're running around with your head cut off. It's not going to end like this. Did I not say, let us go to the other side?" And do you know that when Jesus tells you, "Let's go to the other side," he means, "Let's go to the other side. We'll make it to the other side." He wanted the disciples, and he wants you and I to reflect his character. He's drawing out the dross, those things that you keep in here, and you paint your face and you come on Sunday morning and you wear your mask. God is saying, "I got to put you back in the storm because you're hiding things. Your character doesn't reflect me. Your heart doesn't reflect me. I need to send you through a storm. And I love you and I'm going to protect you, but I'm going to draw you close to me. I'm going to refine you. I'm going to allow the dross to be burned out of your life so that you reflect who I am." And I think that's what he was saying to his disciples. One of the reasons that we promote community groups, one of the reasons that we talk about activity groups or getting involved, getting plugged in, meeting at homes, loving each other, is this. I know for a fact that there are going to be two things that every single one of us need. One, we all need a place to talk about the storms of life that we're going through. You were not created to shoulder the burden of the storm alone. If you do, mark my words, you will be grumpy, you will be angry, your life will be in turmoil, you will have no peace, you will sit there and you won't even know why you're upset. You will just find yourself, "I just don't feel good today, nothing ever goes right." And it's this constant thing of why? There's no peace, there's no rest. Because you're trying to shoulder all this stuff alone. You haven't surrounded yourself with people who love you that will say, "You know what? I know you're not having a good day. That's okay. You know what? Why don't you come over for dinner? Why don't you just sit for a while? Let me take you out. We'll get a babysitter for the kids. Don't worry. Let's give you some time. Come on." We all need a place that we can go and we can talk about the storms in our life. And I can just back up the truck. I can put it out all on the table and say, "This is what's going on in my life. And it's horrible, and I hate it. It bites. I don't even think God's paying attention." And you can just let it all out, and you will have people who love you that say, "I understand that you feel that way. but I love you. God hasn't forgotten you. You're just in a storm. The second thing I know is that we need to be in groups because we all need a place to grow. We need a place to grow. The saddest thing in the world is somebody who can quote tons of scripture and you look at their life and they've just built their life on shallow ground. And they could give you a theology class on, well, the Bible says this and that says that, and they're 400 miles long until a storm comes and you find out they're half an inch deep. And there's no character. There's no solid rooting that's along there. We need places to grow. You need to be growing, and we need to be growing together. Amen? So those are the two things that I know that we're going to need to do. And the reason that we do that is because we know that in our growing, there is faith, and there is fruit, and there are spiritual gifts, and there are specific experiences that only you have had. Nobody else can bring it to the game but you. That's yours. And it helps you to spotlight God and to bring hope and salvation to those that are around you. And you walk away going, all I did was tell them a story about my life. But you know what? You pulled their heart out of darkness. And you said, you know what? I, just like you, I was lost. I was hopeless. Without Christ, we're all the same person. Bleeding sheep that walk in the darkness not knowing where to go. We need each other. We need a place to grow. All right, my third and final point. You guys okay? All right, good. I turn the heater on. Sometimes I forget. By 11 o'clock, I'm up here sweating. God sometimes uses the storm to deliver us. So sometimes he uses it to direct us, to give us direction. Sometimes he uses it to develop us, that he might bring something out in our character that's of a godly nature that he wants to show the world. And sometimes God uses the storm to deliver us. When I was researching this, I came across a story of a man who was actually in a shipwreck and ended up on an island. It's just like the movies. He wakes up on the beach and he looks around and there's nobody else there. And there's some boards and there's some debris laying around. And so he gathers what he can rather quickly. And he makes himself a little shelter and he finds little things of food here and there and he puts it away because he doesn't know how long he's going to be there. And he's sitting on the beach and weeks go by. He's becoming depressed. And he hasn't seen one ship go by. Nothing. The food is depleting. Anxiety is starting to come. He's hoarding the stuff over here. And he's looking around. What am I going to be able to eat? It's not much left here. And he decides, I need to go into the forest. I gotta find something, man. Roots, bananas, anything I can get. Trap a small animal, whatever it takes. I don't know when a ship's coming. And so he heads off and the entire day he's out there, and he can see it's starting to get towards evening, and so he starts heading back to the beach. And to his horror, as he rounds the corner, he sees big plumes of smoke and flames coming out of the trees. And so he runs to his only shelter, his only hut, and it's on fire. And in disbelief, he just sits there. Everything I had, that's all I had, and it's going up in flames. And he sits on the beach, and nighttime is coming now, and he's just watching it burn. You ever been there where you're just so done, you're just like, you're laughing at God. You're like, really? This is all I got? This is where it's at? Woohoo! Go, God, I got nothing left, man. And he's broken. He's sitting there going, I got nothing. And so he lays on the beach with his little fire pit that's left, because it's me and the fire rocks, that's all I got. And night comes, and night sweeps over him, and he sleeps. Much to his surprise, in the morning, he hears voices coming from the beach, and he gets up and rubs his eyes, and in the back of his mind, he's thinking, great, now I'm delusional. I'm hearing voices. But as his mind starts to clear and his vision clears, he starts seeing the captain and a couple people that have, they've just pushed a boat right up on the beach, and they're running towards him. And he's sitting up kind of astonished, and the captain goes, we saw your signal, and we just knew somebody needed to be delivered. He goes, what signal? He goes, the flames in the night, the smoke at dusk. We saw it. We knew that somebody needed deliverance. You know, the truth of the matter is that sometimes God's got to burn your hut down to get you delivered. We have friends and we have family and we got acquaintances, man, that they just keep holding on to the world and they keep holding on to those little coconuts over in the corner thinking they're really making it. And God wants their heart so bad that he allows the storm to come and he allows things to happen. And all of a sudden, the hut burns down, and they're sitting there going, I got nothing. And the king of the universe steps out of eternity and says, I'll give you everything. I was looking and scanning to and fro on the earth, and I found someone who called out to me. And he's always on time. But sometimes the hut's got to burn down in order for you to get found. So sometimes he directs us. Sometimes he develops us. Sometimes he delivers us. My point is that all of us as human beings will encounter various storms throughout our lives. And you might be going through a time right now where you feel like you're walking out Mark 4:38. Mark 4:38 says, but he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Maybe you find yourself there today. I came to the Lord in a small studio when I was 30 years old because life just wasn't worth getting up anymore. It seemed like every day I was just pushing through, and every decision just led to another empty day. Knocking out the rent, punching the clock. Is this all there is? In my life, I just went from storm to storm to storm. And this generic God that I didn't know that was up there somewhere was really the God of the universe that was just waiting for me to wake up. See, it wasn't him sleeping. It was me sleeping. And he cares about our lives, and he cares about the things that are happening in your life. And some of you got kids that are going south, and you're thinking, Lord, what's going on? Are you asleep at the wheel? And some of you are in marriages that you sit and it's the coldest room in the house. And you're crying out to God, and you're going, Lord, are you paying attention? Are you awake? Jesus, are you sleeping in the stern when I'm about to perish? I can assure you today that he is not sleeping. For even though we think God is sleeping, he is not sleeping. He is sovereign. And all the days of your life have been counted. And the God of the universe is directing you. And he's developing you. And he will deliver you, as he promised. We can put our faith and our hope in him. Psalms 121, 7 and 8 says this, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forever. It's a great promise. If you're going to cut something out and put it in your shirt pocket for those days you find yourself in a storm, that's a great one to have. He's not asleep. He's sovereign. 2 Peter 3, 8-9. I got this out of the message just because I like the way it was worded. 2 Peter 3, 8-9 says, don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. I got saved when I was 30, but I often wonder what would have happened if God would have came back when I was 29. I don't have to wonder. The scriptures are very clear. I would have been destined for hell. And in our hearts, we don't want to go through the storms, and we hate to look at the storms, but please know that God is holding back the end. He strains his arm against eternity, and he says, I want one more. One more, one more, one more. And he keeps calling people from darkness to light. And he is not slow in keeping his promises. He is not some sort of miser that stands in heaven, tightening the screws, trying to put it on you. He's merely holding back time, saying, I need one more. Will no one else come? And as his children, he says to us, go. Go forth, make disciples. I want one more. Go into the harvest fields. Go to your community groups. Go out into the streets. Pray for each other. Love each other. Take care of one another. Because I want more. And we don't know when the curtain drops and the play ends. But I'm so glad God did not come back when I was 29. You know, the difference between the Lord and the disciples was really just perspective. It's perspective. Jesus knew that the Father did not send him to earth to die in a boating accident. So he could crash out on a pillow while everybody else was in a full-fledged panic. Right? Because he knew the outcome. He knew, we're going to the other side. Doesn't matter how much water gets in the boat. We'll just float. I don't know what we'll do, but I'm not worried about it. It was really all about perspective. You see, you and I can view the same thing two different ways. There's two different angles to look at every situation. For instance, let's say that you're going home this afternoon and you have a flat tire. You having a flat, sad. Right? Who wants to deal with a flat in the middle of the day on the side of the road? I'm very sad. I have a flat tire. Tire salesman, happy. Right? Same thing, two different views. It just really decided which side of the perspective you were on. Jesus knew what side of the perspective to be on. Hey, we're going to the other side. It doesn't matter what happens. God's in control. I don't think he was playing peekaboo with the boys in the boat. I think he was exhausted. He was sleeping. He was like, oh man, really? He knew where he was going. And here's the truth. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Just like the disciples, you and I are with Jesus going somewhere. And we are going to go exactly where he tells us to go. Why? Because he's God. When my kids get in the car and I take a trip, they don't get to choose. I say, we're going over here? Well, I'd like to go to Canada. Oh, okay, you know. No, this is where I'm going because Dad has to get this done. This is, right? And our Father knows where we're going. Nothing's changed. We can trust God to get us to where we need to go. He's not sleeping. He's sovereign. He's in control. He loves us. And I want you all to remember this fact. You and I were created and designed to love God and to love others and to love others to God. And as we take this boat ride called life together, we're going to go exactly where God says we're going to go. Your eternity is secure. So don't sweat the storm. Now, next time you find yourself in a storm, I want you to ask these questions, and I need to move quickly. First one, Lord, am I going in the right direction? It's easy to get sidetracked with life and concerns and things that pull us, and pretty soon you're just getting ambushed by life. And you're thinking, man, how did I end up out here? Well, maybe you went the other way. It's this easy. You stop, you pray, and you say, Lord, am I going in the right direction? Because here's the truth. God has no problem changing direction. King David said that my heart is in the king's hand, that the Lord, our God, can take his hand and he can change the water course. What he was saying was he was giving a word picture that God himself, if a river is going this way and he wants to go over there, he just puts his finger in it and goes, psst. It's that simple. He just redirects it. And God can even take the things of my life that I have horribly messed up. I tell my kids this sometimes. Even God won't uncrack an egg. You know, once you hit that eggshell and you pop it open and you put the egg in the bowl, God is not going to come back and put it back in the shell. But he can make a great omelet. Make a great omelet. You just say, Lord, I got misdirected. I'm sorry. Will you please redirect me? Here's my life. Lord, make something out of it. Do something with it. And he's faithful to redirect you. Two, Lord, how can I grow my faith through this? Like we said before, it's all about pulling out the dross. As Christians, as disciples of Christ, you need to understand life is hard. It's difficult. But if we give all of the situations, if we give all of the storms to God and say, God, what is it you want me to learn from that? You know what? Something will start popping up in your mind. You'll be reading scriptures and say, well, wait a minute, God wants me to live like this, not like that. And you know what? You're like that needle on a compass. And pretty soon you're that way. I am walking in your ways now, Lord. The needle points me this way. Your word speaks to me this way. This is where I need to go. That's how we can grow in our faith to stay on course. My third and final point is, and Lord, since we're going together and I'm moving in faith, how can I use this storm for your glory to bring someone to know you so that they might be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? At the end of the day, when all is said and done, my job, your job as a believer in Jesus Christ is to walk out into a very dark and confused world and tell people, I love you. I love you. And they will throw things at you, and they will talk behind your back, and you'll be deceived, and they will run you over with a truck if they can sometimes. And life will just beat you up, and you're going to find yourself in these storms. But you know what? God may very well take someone from the kingdom of darkness and put them into the kingdom of light. The scripture says, once you believe upon Jesus Christ, you have now entered life and left death. My prayers for each one of us in this room, those that are listening online, that the next time you find yourself in a storm, may it be the perfect storm. May it be the perfect storm. Pray with me. Father God, we come before you today, Lord, because you're awesome. And I love you. And even though life can be very difficult at times, God, even though I can find myself tripping over myself, not understanding where I'm going or what I'm doing, I want to learn to thank you. I want to learn to thank you through the trials and the tribulations. I want to thank you for giving us direction to where we need to be and where we need to go. I want to thank you, God, for developing my character, for taking a cold, calloused, sin-driven heart, holding it in your hand, and then giving it back to me and saying, this is my child. This is one that I love. Thank you for developing me, Lord. God, there's no greater gift than deliverance. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for delivering me from drugs and alcohol and all the other things, Lord. Thank you for delivering from myself.